class, when we ended our discussion last week, we were talking about types and anti-types, especially as it relates to some of the things that we talk about in Hebrews 11. And so we're not going to go back into that. There are a lot of things we could talk about. We were talking about Noah and what we read about as far as baptism and his being saved by water, and that's a type and an anti-type. I had mentioned that we might look at some more of those things. For example, the ark being an anti-type of the church that saves us. We're part of that organization that saves us. And so there are a lot of other things that we could do, and maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll visit that again one day. But I want us to go ahead and move on into Hebrews chapter 12 today. So if you'll be opening your Bibles to that, we'll get started. May not get very far with Hebrews 12, because at least the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12 we'll spend a little time today in. I want us to, as we begin Hebrews chapter 12, I want to go back with you and just briefly, really quickly. I'm not even going to give you time to write these down, because you probably already have them in your notes. But these five sections that we talked about when we began Hebrews, each section including a doctrinal portion and then a warning, I rather choose to look at that as an exhortation, and I think you'll appreciate that more today, as opposed to a warning, an exhortation. But the first one, if you remember, the first doctrinal section was that Christ is better than the angels, the supremacy of Christ over the angels. Now, the warning was found, and it said, don't drift away from his word. All right, section two, the doctrine was Christ is the captain of our salvation. Now, I've got captain here in bold print just to remind me to say to you that today when we're looking at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, we'll talk about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, author and captain back in chapter 2. Is the same Greek word. So he's the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Saying the same thing in the Greek. The warning there was don't harden your hearts to his voice. The third section was entitled Christ is our high priest. Now you're getting a kind of an overview of where we've been in Hebrews. Remember, we talked about the priesthood. Spent all that time talking about the high priest. The warning was don't fall away from him. The fourth section was Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Long section here where we began talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek, and then we went ahead and talked about Jesus being our priest today, or our mediator of the better covenant. The warning was this, don't cast away the only way. And then fifthly here, we just finished the fifth doctrinal section, which is the examples of all of those heroes of the faith, active, obedient faith in Christ. And then today's chapter will be the warning that goes with that. And this concludes the fifth section. Chapter 13 is just kind of a summary or a summation of a bunch of encouragements to us. But chapter 12 that we begin today will be the final exhortation, if you will, and that is, don't refuse Jesus who speaks to us. Now, if you look over in chapter 12 down to verse 25, you'll see that. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And that speaks being present tense. Jesus speaks to me. Well, Glenn, does he talk to you in an audible voice? Does he come to you in a little voice at night? Does he wake you up? No. How does Jesus speak to us today? Through his word. That's what we're here to study today. But he's speaking today just as he was speaking to those Hebrew brethren that were the recipients of this letter 2,000 years ago. He speaks to us through his word. Now, here's what I wanted to note with you. Note all five of these warnings that you see up here. Don't drift away from his word. Don't harden your hearts to his voice. Don't fall away from him. Don't cast away the only way. And don't refuse Jesus who speaks to us. Who's the letter written to? It's written to Hebrew Christians who are being persuaded and encouraged by their Jewish friends to turn their back on the only way. And so look at all of these warnings throughout this wonderful book that we've been studying for several weeks now, over and over again. Don't turn your back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Now, I want us to make application to us as well. We're not in here talking about history. We're in here learning things that will help us in our daily walk. So what's the lesson for us? The same encouragements. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Being faithful to Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. So be faithful. Don't turn your back and go back into the world or try to find another way. It doesn't exist. So these five here warnings, I thought, gives us a good summation of the book. Okay, so here we are at chapter 12. Now, the title for chapter 12 is, we've already mentioned it here and found in verse 2, Jesus, the author or captain, the leader. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wonderful chapter 12. And it just seems like every one of these chapters just get richer and richer when we go into them. But we'll gain some things out of here. Now, the subtitles of this, if you want to say this is kind of an overview of the chapter, the outlines, first thing we're going to talk about today is run the race. Run the race. Secondly, we'll look at the purpose of discipline. Discipline. The New King James Version says chastening. The chastening of the Lord, same thing, discipline. A lot of the modern translations use the word discipline, which I personally like better. We use that more in our common vernacular than we do the word chastening, although we understand both of them. Thirdly, this is an important one. We see it so many times throughout the Bible, yet so many people in the religious world today say, once you're saved, you're always saved. It's impossible to fall from faith. It's impossible to fall from grace. Well, that's one of the things that we'll see from verse 15 that's very clear. It is possible to fall short. And then lastly here, we're going to end the chapter looking at we are assured that Christ's kingdom cannot be shaken, but we must not grow weary. So let's, with that little overview of the chapter, let's get started. Let's get into that chapter here and look at it. Let's run the race. So, as I said, chapter 12 here begins the fifth and the last warning or exhortation section. So the remaining part of this book of Hebrews is really just one long section of encouragement. Let's note a few verses and you'll see why I say that. Look down at verse 3 here. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and what? Discouraged. So it says, consider him. And when you consider him, you'll be encouraged. Otherwise, you'll become discouraged. Now go down to verse 5. And you have forgotten the what? The exhortation. Exhortation. Same parakaleo is the Greek word there. The same word as encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager, exhorting, exhortation. Well, let's go down to verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, we'll look at it when we get there, but you can just picture a boxer or something that's just, he's just beat. He's just worn out. It's a feeble hands and weak knees. But the verse here is strengthen them. Encouragement, see? And then lastly, I'll call your attention to verse 22 of chapter 13. Look at how the chapter, look at how the entire book literally ends. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. So that really, the Hebrew writer there is giving us a summation of the book. He's telling us why he wrote it. He wrote it to encourage them, exhort them. And so that's the reason I say that this book is the entire book is encouragement, but chapter 12, this last warning section in particular. So with that said, we're going to talk about, let's run the race here in just a few minutes. I'm going to go ahead and just put up several of these things. It's going to take us just a minute or two to work through verses 1 and 2. We're going to do it under these headings right here. We got about 7 or 8 of them. Therefore, we also, let us run the race, great cloud of witnesses, and so forth. So that just kind of gives you an overview there, an outline of what I want to talk about here in the next few minutes. So I'll just work my way down through the list. Let's begin with the very first word. Chapter 12 begins with what word?
Therefore.
Therefore. Hebrews is a book of therefores. Therefore doesn't occur as many times in Hebrews as it does in a couple of the other New Testament books, but it occurs a bunch of times, 28 times. 28 times we read the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself what it's what? There for. Okay, it's making a point. See, therefore is one of these words that ties what you're about to say or summarize or conclude with something that's already been said. So we've already been, look where we've been here. If you go back to chapter 10, let me call your attention to verses 19 through 21 of chapter 10 and the great promise that's there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's a promise. And it's talking about faith. That was in chapter 10. Now, what did we look at in chapter 11? Faith. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. And then by faith, by faith, by faith. So that's where we've been over the last few weeks. That's what this word here, therefore, is tying in. It's taking all of what we talked about the last couple of last month in chapters 10 and 11, and now it's going to bring us to some conclusion here. Because of all of that, therefore, because of all of that, then here's the point we want to make next. So, the next point is, we also. Now, the Hebrew writer, when he says, we also, he's just talked about all of these heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And now he says, we also. He's including himself in that group, along with all of the other faithful Christians in Hebrews. But now watch it. Question. Who else is he talking about? Come on now.
Us.
We're not reading a history book. We're reading something here. We're reading God's Word to us. Jesus speaks to us. So when we read, therefore, we also... I want you to put your name in there. I want your name there. We also. We're part of that as well. Then the next thing is, let us run the race. And that's what we're going to really be talking about here. Now, what's the first two words of this up there? Let us. Remember that list of portatory subjunctives that we're seeing all the way through here? All the time. Hortatory, subjunctive, hortatory. What's the root? Hort, exhort. That's encouraging. Let us. He's not giving directives here. He's saying, Carla, let's you and me do something. Let us. So he's making it personal. He's in the same boat that they were and that we are. So he says, let us. That's a hortatory expression, and that's very encouraging to us. And so then he says, let us run the race. Here our Christian walk is compared to a race. That is a great analogy. And furthermore, you probably didn't notice the picture that I had up to start when you came in today, but that was a picture not of a sprint. It was a picture of a marathon. The Christian walk is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, you may recall, in my case, many, many years ago when I was converted, but I think you'll identify with this idea anyway. Right after your conversion, how many of you were just on fire? Just on fire. I'm so excited. I want to share this faith. I'm on fire for it. But you have to be careful, because the Christian walk's not a little sprint. It's a marathon. And that's the reason why the word endurance appears in here, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Now, the Holy Spirit paints two pictures of endurance for us. The first one is a picture of all of those heroes from chapter 11 surrounding us and cheering us on. Not literally, I don't think. There's room for a difference of opinion here. I don't think it's that they're literally surrounding us. I think it's an example. We'll talk about that more in a minute, and I'll tell you why I believe it's that way. But here's the idea. We just followed this long chronology or long listing of these heroes of the faith. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and so forth. We talked about all of those. Now we begin this and said, let us run the race. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Well, think about this. In your Christian walk, when you hit those valleys, and you will hit those valleys, there will be days that are dark. There will be times that are trying your faith. But when you get there, the idea here is we're surrounded by these great heroes of faith that's been through all these tribulations, and they were successful. You don't understand. You just don't understand my situation. Just don't understand. Moses, you just don't understand. What? You mean your situation is worse than what we endured under the Pharaoh? You mean your situation is worse than what we did when we wandered 40 years in the wilderness waiting on the promised land? You mean your situation's worse? Abraham, you don't understand. What you mean? When I put Isaac on the altar to sacrifice him, you mean your situation's worse than that? You see what I'm saying? That's the lesson to be learned out of verses 1 and 2. I'm not diminishing anybody's struggle. I mean, if you got health issues, if you recently buried a loved one, if you've got financial issues, if you've got children issues, if, it doesn't matter, see. The point is, we run the race with what? What's the word? Endurance. Endurance. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we've got all of these examples here that we have to look back on. All right, I said the Holy Spirit paints a picture. He paints two pictures. In verse 1 here, he paints the picture of all of these examples that we've had before us. If that won't get it, look at verse 2. Because the second picture that's painted in verse 2 says what? Looking unto Jesus. As great an example as all of those in chapter 11 were, they pale in comparison to the example of the Lord. Because verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was successful. That's our two examples here. So now let's leave that. Let's run the race. Yes, sir.
Last Sunday, me and Mary went to see my brother nursing home in bed. And there's a man that lives just north, just inside of him up there, came by to see him while we were there, and he's had total shoulder replacement on this side, and rotator cuff on this side, both knees replaced, and he had a wrist broke, crushed, and they put a bone in it out of his hip, and he can't move his, he can move his finger, but he can't move his wrist any which way. But anyway, when he was sitting there, he tell us about what all he'd have, but he in this nursing home and walk around a little bit, I see how well off I am.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Billy, I'm going to use you for an example, and if you get mad with me, you can fuss on me afterwards, okay?
He's about as old.
Billy, I think we've lost count on the number of stents that he's had put in his heart at 10. Okay? So he told me the other day, he said, many more trips and it's just going to be completely replumbed. Going to have it all new in there. But Billy can identify with that, can't you? That when you go through those kind of things, and many of you had serious health issues and caused you to have an appreciation for that. Therefore, we also, let us run the race. Let's talk about this great cloud of witnesses here. The Greek word that's translated witnesses, write this up here because I want you to see it. You'll immediately see what I want you to get. That's the Greek word that's translated witnesses. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of this. Now, what does that look like?
Martyr.
That's where we get the word martyr. But it's not. It's not. Martyr, we associate the English word martyr with what? Dying for something you believe in. Dying, giving up. That's not really what this Greek word means here, this idea of witnesses. The Greek word means testifiers or witnesses. And I found only one translation that didn't translate it as witnesses. Only one. I'm going to mention that one in a minute. It's William's translation, translates it something else. But here's the problem with witnesses. What do we tend to think of when we think of the word witnesses? Somebody doing what?
Seeing
something. Somebody watching. Witnessing something. Somebody watching it. I don't think that's what this text here is saying. But yet, William's translation, the only one that doesn't translate this as witnesses, even adds credence to that, in my opinion, error of thought. William's translation says that we're surrounded by so great a crowd of spectators watching. Now, there's room for various opinions here, and you may be inclined to read that this way. But Wayne Jackson, Barnes, Linsky, McKnight, and Cargill. At least all of those authorities opine as such here. It's not talking about the fact that these faithful heroes from chapter 11 are watching us. I don't think that's what it's meaning. Now, you find some people that do. And some people will say the dead, those faithful, your loved ones that died in the faith, that they're watching you and rooting for you. And most people who take that view go back to Lazarus in Luke. When Lazarus died, the text says that the angels transported him to the bosom of Abraham. And then if you read that story, you remember that Lazarus and Abraham and the rich man, all of this conversation ensued, mainly from the rich man, saying, I've got brothers on earth, let me go back and warn them not to come to this place. And you know that story, okay? But does the account of Lazarus and the rich man indicate that they knew what was going on earth then? Now, I agree. It indicates that they had a memory of what was on earth, that the rich man remembered his five brothers. But that's a far cry from saying he could see those five brothers then. That's a stretch. You're adding something in there that's not there. Yet, people who think that, and again, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this. I'm just explaining that I think we have to be careful to say that they know what's going on in the next world as far as what's going on earth here. Now, they're conscious. We've talked about that. Lots of scripture to back that up. But anyway, if you want some additional reading about that, read Ecclesiastes. John, you mentioned Ecclesiastes the other day. Great book. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 will help to clear that up just a little bit. So what is the meaning? The meaning is simply, as we've said, those heroes that's listed in chapter 11, we have their lives as examples. And in one case, remember in the case of Abel, it says, though he is dead, yet he speaks. His example, see, is speaking to us here 6,000 years later. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he's there watching us, as sometimes is said there. So that's enough about that. Let's go on to the two hortatory subjunctives. There are two of them here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's take the first one. Let us lay aside every weight. I love this picture that's painted right here. It's the analogy with the sport of running. Now, I've been a recreational runner for many years. And as a younger athlete, some of you younger athletes, I started to say some of you guys, but you women may have done it too. But I can remember as a young man, I didn't do this much because I didn't do a whole lot. But I can remember strapping weights around my ankles and practicing basketball with those weights strapped around my ankles with the idea that when you take the weights off, you can run faster and you can jump higher. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not, but when I read this, that's the picture that comes to my mind.
Thank you, Ken.
Well, that's right. Gave me a little confidence anyhow. Well, today, you may see pictures of these athletes with a rope around their waist and a tire behind them. And they're running, pulling that tire, that weight. Or here's even a more up-to-date one. Have you ever seen them with parachutes? All right, some of these athletes, they have parachutes that they put behind them. All of this stuff, though, that's just a weight that holds them back. That's the idea that we're talking about right here when we say lay aside every weight. The words lay aside here are used in Colossians 3:8 like this. I won't do that anyway. Come on. That's literally what the words lay aside means. Like you take off a coat and put it aside. So when we read about we lay aside every weight. Now, let's talk about weight. Would the weights necessarily be bad that you're asked to lay aside? In and of themselves, would they necessarily be bad? What are some examples of weights that we might have to lay aside? What are some examples of weights that might hold us back? Might be like that parachute. That might hold us back when we're running the race of our life. And our eternity depends on it. What are some of those things? Well, let me ask the question. Could it be friends? Could it be family? Could it be jobs? That was my next one on my list. That was the three that I wrote down. See, here's the point. Let us lay aside every weight that holds us back. And it doesn't matter what it is. If there's something in your life that's holding you back from being faithful or being the best you can be for the Lord, that's what he's talking about. You know, Jesus, when he said, If your eye offends you, do what? You finish it. Plug it out. Now, was Jesus speaking literally there for that? No. No. He was saying the same thing we're saying right here when he says, if there's anything in your life, if there's a weight in your life, I don't care what it is. If it's family, if it's jobs or whatever, if it's hindering you, if it's holding you back, if it's a parachute and holding you back, you get rid of it. I think that's what we're talking about here. Now, secondly, there's two things here. Read it with me. Let us lay aside every weight, that's number one, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's talk about that. Now, read it carefully. Let us lay aside sins which ensnare us. It's not what it says. What does it say? The sin. And it's singular, and it's got the article the in front of it to emphasize it. Let us lay aside the sin that ensnares us. Ensnares is in the perfect, is in the present tense. There's something there that could be an ongoing issue for us. But let's talk about the sin here. Let me just tell you what most people say. Most writers identify this as being apostasy in the context of the book. Now remember what the Hebrews are being encouraged to do. To go back. Turn their back on Christianity. Deny the faith. Go back to Judaism. Apostatize. That's what they're being encouraged to do. Most writers think that that's the sin that's being referred to. The sin. Well, let's think about this. Any sin that ensnares you and costs you your soul. Is a sin of apostasy. What are you talking about, Glenn? Let's take the gambler. Let's take someone who's addicted to gambling. And to the point that it's going to cost him his soul. He can't give it up. If it does, that sin may have been the sin of that ensnared him, but ultimately it was that sin that caused him to turn his back on the Lord. Because if that sin rules your life and you turn your back on the Lord and you lose your soul because of it, so you see what I'm saying is, we've got 40 plus people in here this morning, and if we surveyed every one of you and say, what is the one thing that you struggle with the most, we might get 40 something different answers. But in the end, if we don't overcome that and remain faithful and we lose our souls because of it, that was the sin that ensnared me. That was the sin that caused me to apostatize in the end. So here we go. Let's move on. Let's lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance. Run with endurance. The race that's set before me. If I'm like Paul and I can forget the past and I can press forward, that's what he says in Philippians 4. I can run that race with endurance because I'm looking forward. You can't run a race if you're looking back. You can't run a race if you're looking back. Teresa and I stopped Friday, I guess. We went over to ACA to the Grandparents' Day. Love grandparents. So after the program was over, we stopped and ate lunch. And they had these big screen TVs all over the place. You know. So one of the screens was on the SEC Cross Country Championship. So all these runners were running cross country, and they were looking at them. Incidentally, Brian Brignark, you know who I'm talking about here in the congregation, Brian's second son, JP, is on that cross country team. And that's the reason Trace and I were so looking at it. We said, hey, Macy, JP, look, there he is. I said, no, that guy's Arkansas. Huh, there he is. You know, so we were looking for him. I don't know that we ever saw him. But he's on that team anyway.
But it was interesting to watch those guys, because, man, they were running, and it didn't look like they were running all that fast. I mean, they were just gliding, you know. It was about a six-mile run, I think, across country. But you know what they were not doing? They wasn't doing a whole lot of looking back. Because you can't, yeah, ain't no telling what you'll triple, especially cross country. I mean, you know, you're out there in the golf course or something, and if you be looking back too much, you might be tripping some, you know. So they don't do a whole lot of that. So run with endurance, and don't be looking back. That's easier said than done. That's easier said than done. No less true. No less true, but what?
Hey. You get real upset, these football players like Alabama, especially the running back going down the field and keep looking around in the back. You know, so just run, don't look back.
It's hard to do in life. Because if you've made some mistakes, that's hard to live with in life. It's hard to do. It's hard to forget them. Does God forget them? Mm-hmm. Says He does. Says He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. Says He forgets, remembers them no more. But you know what? As long as we live, we struggle with that. But here's the thing that encourages me when I struggle with those kind of things. Paul. Forgetting those things behind. Well, what do you have to forget, Paul? What did he have to forget? Don't you remember that when Stephen was stoned in Acts, as they were killing this faithful Christian, as they were stoning him to death, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named who? Saul at that time. Saul may have even participated, I don't know. But he was there, and he was on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute Christians. Look at all those things he had to remember. But he later on said, I forget those things that are behind, and I press forward. And that's what we're encouraged to do. All right, lastly here on the board, the author and finisher of our faith. We're about out of time, but I want to introduce the next section here as well. We've already referred to that. Jesus is the ultimate example. Even with all those great heroes that we talked about in chapter 11, Jesus is the ultimate captain of our faith. Now, the rest of this chapter, beginning with verse 3 here, is going to be an exhortation. Hebrews is a letter of encouragement. And we've already noticed in verse 3 and in verse 5 and later on down there several references to that. But let's read a couple of verses here and make a comment before. We'll really save verse 5 to get into the crux of that section next week. But let's look at verse 3 and 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Letters written to these Hebrews. And boy, that's a little jab right there when he says, you hadn't resisted bloodshed. It hadn't come to bloodshed yet, Hebrews. Brethren, it hadn't come to bloodshed yet. Might one day. But hadn't yet. But if you want to be encouraged in your faith, get a little book that's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It details people who've died for their faith, for the Christian faith, since the first century, all the way through. And you'll read about people who've been burned at the stake. You'll read about people who've experienced all sorts of atrocities, dying for what they believe in. Now, that's not pleasant to read, but on the other hand, it encourages us in our faith. It encourages us that people believe what we believe to the point where The Lord said, fear not him who can kill the body. Rather, fear him who can kill the body and the soul. Now, we're ready for this next week, and I'm going to cut it off right here. But we'll get up to this point right here after we talk about it a little bit. This next section, beginning down in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and we'll move a little further along next week than we did today. I told you that verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 had a lot of stuff that I wanted to talk about. Discipline. That's the next thing we want to talk about next week. Verses 5 and following begins that conversation, that discussion about discipline. So, any comments?
You talk, Glenn, you talk about martyrs and everything. There are martyrs today that we don't know about in Christianity all around the world.
Absolutely. Thank you for saying that, because indeed, it's very disturbing as we read about accounts in some of the other parts of the world where people are losing their life because of their faith. But let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Let's run the race with endurance, remembering all of those examples that's gone before us. Okay. Well, thank you for being here, and you can consider yourself dismissed.